Truth is what's going to make us free. I read to you last night, and Yeshua says, if you believe the words I speak to you, then there's a condition. You got to believe those words, trust in those words. Then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the enemy against? The truth. What does the devil attack? The truth. He's in this conversation with Eve, and they're talking about what God said. God says, if you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. That's clear. You know, if it says you eat from the tree and you shall surely die, you know what I believe? You shall surely die. Well, what does Satan say? You won't really die. Not really. You'll be as God. You know what he's been doing is holding out on you. You know, he tells you you're his prized creation, but really? He don't want to give you everything, because if he did, he'd give you that tree also. Remember what she said? Of every tree of the garden we may freely eat, but of that one we cannot eat from it. For in the day we eat from it, we shall surely die. Now she knew that. Satan says, you won't really die. What does he attack? The truth. So he's still doing that today. He's attacking the truth. He don't want anybody. He don't care if you go to church. He doesn't care at all that you go to church. But what he doesn't want you to do is get to the truth. But when you get to the truth, it shall set you free. And that's our goal. Our goal is that we take some time to look at the truth. So today, we're going to continue in that. And my prayer is that it'll minister to your heart. It'll touch your life. So I'm going to do just a little review, not a lot, but I'll cover some of the things I went over last night. So let's go to 1's been over a long time ago. 667. So this is slide 667 of this series. And we're looking at Abraham in this covenant that God made. There were two covenants. One we look at as an old covenant. And then the other we look at as a new covenant. And the one represents the flesh. Hagar is a covenant of the flesh. It's what man can do for man. Sarah is a covenant of promise. It's what God can do for man. Now, we got to choose which one we're going to live under, because we're going to live under one of these covenants. You're going to live on what you can do for you or what God can do for you. I read last night, he said, one is of bondage. The other is of freedom. Think about that. One is of bondage. The other is of freedom. Now, God promised Abraham a seed. But it took some time. And in the process of time, how many of you know that patience is something that we need to learn? In the process of time, being impatient, Abraham decided that he'd have Hagar, and he had a son named Ishmael. That's a product of the flesh. There was no, God didn't say do that. God says, I'm going to visit your wife, Sarah, and she's going to have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. But sometimes we don't want to wait on what God promised. And we want to step out a little bit ahead of God. And let me tell you, you could do that. Anybody here could do that. But what your results will be is a product of the flesh. But if you'll wait on God and be patient, if you'll relax in the Lord knowing that he's faithful, you'll get the promise. And Sarah had a son named Isaac. And that's a product of the promise, and it represents freedom. How many thank God for freedom? So we went over that. And so in Galatians 4, I'm going to cover these, and I went over them last night, but let me read back through them again so you could see them today. We're in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, in which things are an allegory. Now, what things? Things we just talked about. So let me just back up one more. That way I can go back to 665, Phil, and because this will help our review. Galatians 4:20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. Now, we know that Paul, at one time, they loved him so much that he had an infirmity in the flesh. We learned this last week. Something to do with his eyes. Because he said, you love me so much, if it were possible, you'd have plucked your own eyes out and gave them to me. That's a lot of love. When you see somebody hurting and you want to help them, he said, you love me so much, you would have taken your own eyes out and give them to me. But now have I become your enemy. Why? Because I told you the truth. That's what Paul said. I told you the truth and I've become your enemy now. And so he's giving them some stern rebuke. But watch here in 20. He says, I desire to be present with you and to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. Verse 21, tell me, yet ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Now, why would they desire to be under the law? Because the Pharisees said, you can be saved. This is a Christian thing to do. We believe in Messiah. But you have to still be circumcised in order to be saved. To bring it to its completion, you have to have an outward circumcision of the flesh. Paul said it's not so. So he asked this question, do you not hear the law? Verse 22, for it is written. So he's going to tell us something about this. And we're getting this. He's telling us what's written in the Torah. We do in Galatians in light of Torah, in light of the first five books. We want to understand it. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondsmaid and the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born by what? Promise. Now, and I showed you what that looks like, verse 24. Which things? What things? Things we just talked about. We're continuing. Which things, the things we just talked about, are an allegory? For these are two covenants. So he's telling us what they represent and how that happened. Let me tell you something. You think God, in all of his wisdom and his magnificence, you don't think God could have stopped the seed from marrying itself to the egg in Hagar, and that child would have never been? Well, of course he could have. But let it play out. I'll let man try to fix man. And you can't do a bad enough job that I can't come fix you by my grace. I'll just let go and have your Ishmael. Because I got my Isaac in the wings, and he's going to come on time to do the job that I sent him to do. Isaac was a representation of Messiah who came on the scene no matter what you've been through, how tough your life's been, or how bad you might have messed up or been messed up by somebody else. Messiah, our Christ, our Savior, Jesus can fix it for you. He can fix it. That's what's so good about the Lord. There are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the first Shavuot. I use that term Shavuot, and sometimes it's foreign to people. It shouldn't be foreign to the believer. We ought to understand that that was where God gave the commandments. How many wouldn't want to know where God gave the commandments? Ten Commandments, you know, that's a staple as a believer. That's a staple. That's something that we are used to. The Ten Commandments came from Mount Sinai. So all of a sudden we have one. He's going to tell us which one. One is from Mount Sinai, which genders to what? What? I'm just reading. Which genders to bondage. So I want to tell you that the old covenant, underneath those, the things that were put forth, they are tied to bondage. Now, it's the thing that carries us to the cross, but we have to understand what its job is. It shows us our state in the flesh, which is Hagar. Bondage is Hagar. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Jerusalem, which now is. I dealt with it just a little bit last night. Even still today, after Messiah has come, he's leaving out of the city, and he looks back, and he weeps, and he makes this statement, how could you miss your hour of visitation? What a day that must have been for him. I've been promised to you. Not only have I been promised to you, but that promise came to completion. I was sent. I was born. I lived the life. I stood in the priest's office. I delivered the very words of the Father to you. And I look back at you and I ask this question, how could you miss your hour of visitation? And he wept. How many people are missing their hour of visitation? Your time that God wants to minister to your life. Don't let today be a day that I just went to church. Why don't you say today, I'm going to receive today. And if it changes, if it makes me get out the sand building group and get my tools back out and dig deep to the foundation of the truth, then that's what I want to do. Because remember, we have a responsibility to each other. But before you can be responsible for someone else, you have to be responsible for yourself. Because if you can't tend to you, you sure can't tend to somebody else. If your relationship's all squirrely and you can't figure it out, don't find yourself trying to give advice to somebody about their relationship. You know, if somebody's going to teach me about marriage, I'm going to ask them, first of all, have you been divorced? Get your head going like this, because it's one of them. You don't want to give advice to somebody if you struggled in that. Now, it doesn't mean God can't come and help you and fix you. And you can use that as a tool later on in life. But at that moment, listen, if you got a financial issue and you're talking to somebody that's broke and they tell you, yeah, you ought to do that, I wouldn't take that serious. Because that could get you in trouble. He's trying to let us know, I'm giving you this advice because I've walked with the Father. I've been with Him every day of my life. That's what Christ did. He said, I've been with Him. He gives us this advice because He wants us to understand relationship. Well, Jerusalem, which is now is, they're in trouble. Even now. Then it was in trouble. Now it's in trouble. Because we have this, what we call the pendulum effect. Everything is swinging in opposite directions of each other. We have the Jews on this hand saying, we're glad we're not Christian. Because those Christians do all kind of crazy things. Us Jews, we keep the Torah. And the Christians over here, they're saying, man, we're glad we're not Jews. You can't live like them. They can't do nothing. We got more freedom. They're the bondage and we're the freedom. Well, you got to watch how you use the word freedom, because Christians use it real loose. They can you do anything and drink a glass of grace and it all go away. I'm convinced some believers, Christians, they're shopping at Sam's getting the big old bulk bottles of grapes. Big old jars of grapes. Do whatever you want. Drink a glass of that. Just mix it with a little water, a little holiness. And you'll be fine. Get your hair right. Get your clothes right. Drink a little grace powder, and God's going to smile at you. Keep on believing that. You know what Christ says? I came to destroy both of them. That's what he says. He said, I come to tear down the middle wall of separation to let you know that you're both wrong. He said, I'm going to take the two and make one new man who's going to understand Torah, and they're going to understand grace, they're going to understand what I did, and they're going to walk in harmony, and I'm going to teach them about relationship. Getting to know the Father, that's the primary purpose of the entire Bible. Because one day, the ultimate, the end game, the eighth day that the Bible talks about in the Feast of Sukkot, after the seven-day celebration, the eighth day, when in Corinthians, Paul puts it this way, he says, and the one, meaning Christ, who had authority over everything, he was given that authority by the Father, that one is subject to the one who gave it to him. Can you understand that? Christ is subject to the one who gave him authority. And he knows that and loves that. They have a perfect relationship. What is he going to do? In Corinthians it says, he's going to turn over the kingdom to the Father. That's that eighth day. That's that time of celebration when God himself, read Revelations, God himself, does that do anything for anybody? We see over here, God is symbolized and he's there and dwelling in temples and tabernacles. Over here, we're taught that God dwells in us. Think about that. And that's what he's telling us. But temples and tabernacles are in us is built solely upon relationship. Getting to know the Father. How many want to get to know the Father? How many want to know what he likes? If you know what your father likes, how many, you have a dad and you know what he likes? You don't continually bring to him the stuff he doesn't like. You know, if he doesn't do it, the wife is married to a husband and she has a certain meal she cooks and maybe he's not his favorite. She don't cook it every day. Because I can assure you there's going to be some talks. He's going to say, you know, I don't really care for it. It's just, but it is good. Tastes all right. But then my dad won't. He said, I don't like that. But he just throws it out there, you know. That ain't good. But, you know, the Christian thing to do, what Christians do, it's what we do. Well, it's all right. But after, if it keeps, you know, you say it's all right, they kind of, well, they didn't care for that too much. So you don't do it. And that's what happens in a good, solid relationship. You bring to the Father what he wants. How do you know what he wants? Who here really knows what God wants? You can't know that unless you understand the Torah. Because that's his likes. He talks about his likes, his dislikes. He talked about all that stuff. And if you don't read it on a regular basis, you don't know what God wants. So what do you bring him? You just bring him. I'll just give him what it's all I got. Well, it's important that once you're born again to start doing what God wants you to do. Very important. So we get to verse 26. Jerusalem is is free, which is the mother of us all. So we're going to base it on that portion there in verse 26. Now, let's look at the old covenant. I gotta get moving because I stopped here last night and I ain't even got where I'm going this morning. All right, Exodus 19, verse 1 through 8. In the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came unto the wilderness of Sinai, for they departed from Rephidim. And I read these last night, but I'm going to do them. This is, we're moving fast, so I'm not going to talk about all the stuff we talked about last night. We're come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up unto Elohim, and Yahweh called out unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. What's the condition? Obey my voice, keep my covenant. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. See, if you're trying to be a peculiar people because of something you can do, that's bondage in the flesh. He didn't say, he said, obey and keep my commandment. If you're trying to do it, that's bondage. That's flesh. So that's a terrible thing. Well, absolutely it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can paint bondage all colors. You can paint it so pretty that it don't look like bondage. But it is. Because you're subject to it. You feel it every day. That's not what God called you to. He didn't call you to that. He said, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you're a peculiar treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine. What does the Lord lay claim to? The earth. Never forget that. Why? Because it's going to be redone. The earth will be redone. It'll be a new earth. Why do you need a new earth for? Because there's a reason for it. That part when in Revelation when God himself comes, and there'll be no need for the S-U-N, because of the glory of God and his brightness when he takes his seat on the throne, it's going to be absolutely incredible. What a day that'll be. Amen? And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their face all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. That's the covenant agreement. When you stand and you're going to get married, you agree. I will, or I do. You ask the question, I do. The other person, they ask, I do. That's the agreement. What did the children of Israel say? All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto Yahweh. So he went back and said, Lord, they said yes. So what do you do now? Obey that covenant. Obey that agreement. Exodus 19, I gave that to you last night. If you would, take some time to write that down and go look at that. 19:17-18, you can look at that. He's talking about all of these things. I also gave you Exodus 20, verse 1 through 19. That's the commandments. Thou shalt. Goes all through the commandments. Take some time to look at Exodus 19, Exodus 20. Read them today. Take some time, maybe tomorrow. Read through those verses. They're going to be a big help to you. Now I want to go down to 684. The Ten Commandments were given. Keep that in mind. What did he give? Ten Commandments were given there. And it's called the words of the covenant. The words of the covenant. They're written on tablets. Sort of something that could have looked like this. They're written on tablets with the finger of God, Scripture says. So now we know it's written down. Not only did they hear the words, it's recorded. I mean, you know, when you're in a courtroom, everybody's hearing what's being said, but there's also somebody in there recording what's said. That way later, you might forget what you heard. But then they pulled the paperwork out and said, no, you said this. Well, you know, God knows what he's doing. So they recorded. They are recorded words. And there it is. So maybe it looks something like this. That's Hebrew writing. That's ancient Hebrew. And it is the Ten Commandments written just. So I just wanted to put that up there for you to kind of get a visual on what he's saying there. And they heard that. Now, I'm going to read verse 18 of that text because it's important. And all the people saw the thunderings, the torch, the voices. They saw the voices. That word thunder, if you look at it in its original thing, it literally could be translated their voices. They heard the thunderings or the voices and the lightnings, the torches. The torches. This is Mount Sinai, by the way. This is Mount Sinai. The Shavuot is happening at Mount Sinai. It's going to be on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the place where they were. It was like cloven tongues of fire. Well, that's what happened here. Acts was not first account. This was the first account. And the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoke, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, Notice that. Speak thou with us. That's the institution of the mediator right there. Moses, you speak to us. Let not God speak to us, but you speak to us, and we will hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. Because when he speaks in all the languages of the world, the known world. He spoke in those voices, in color. It went through every fiber of their being. If your ears were stopped up, you still understood it, because it triggered every sensory mechanism of the human body. Because God was speaking. So they said, let not Elohim speak with us. You speak with us. That's the institution of the mediator. So we got the commandments, the word of the covenant. Then we got a mediator. I want you to keep those things in mind, because that's what we see, the mediator here. Now, the next thing, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17. And Yahweh said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Talking about this encounter. So sometimes we might think that when they said, let Moses speak to us, but not Yahweh speak to us, that's wrong. Remember I told you? You might get it wrong a lot of times in your life, but God has prepared a way of redemption and fixing it for you. No matter how wrong you ever got it, he can come through and fix it for you. In matter of fact, in reference to that statement, when they said, we want a mediator, we don't want God to speak. You know what he said about it? And Yahweh said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. What they said is good. We're going to need a mediator now, because the old covenant needs a mediator. And the new covenant is going to have a mediator. Messiah. I'm going to show you how these things flow together. The scripture is like this amazing puzzle. And you get a puzzle and you dump the puzzle out on the table and it's just 1,000 pieces. And it doesn't look like a whole bunch. Just a scrambled mess is what it looks like. But then on the cover of the box, Sister Dawn knows all about puzzles. On the cover of the box, there's this beautiful picture. And that's why you bought the puzzle, because you want to duplicate what the picture looks like. But when we get the Bible talks about this beautiful picture. But when we get the Bible, it's like 1,000 pieces. And we got to put the pieces together. But he tells us which ones go where, because they got certain shapes and sizes and color. But here's what the church does. We get a piece and we don't know where it goes. And we're having a little trouble. Some of the ends, they come pretty natural. Because it's the end of the picture. I get all those. You get all your ends in and you got it. I mean, you're moving right along. And you go, man, I'm good at this. This church thing, I'm good at it. You just watch me. I'm going to show you how to be saved. And all of a sudden, you run out of ends. You're being saved. Sharpness kind of peels down a little bit. And you go, I don't know what to do next, Lord. I've been trying. I've been crying. I'm frustrated. I don't even have a clue where the next piece goes. And then some knucklehead comes along. They say, oh, don't worry about it. You get your little knife out and you whittle the edges. And just put them where you want. Because us Pentecostals, or us Baptists, or us whatever name you want to put there, that's what we do. We just put it the way we want it. That's fine. And you can whittle all the edges and get the piece. You can have, but what the pitch is going to be like? What's the picture? What do you see as a believer? Do you get a clear picture of what God's promises are for you? Or you've been in church all your life and you still don't know? If somebody sat down with you, we have such a handicap in the church world, and they said, well, you know what? What is the end game? Tell me about it. Well, hold on a second. You got passed on speed dial. He'll tell you. I can't tell him. That's your encounter. You understand that? You're a believer. You think I got something different than you got? I don't have anything different. I got to pray every day. I got to read every day. I got to seek God every day. I have to have a relationship every day. And that's the only difference you're going to have between any two people who are serving God. It's what they do every day. Other than that, there's no difference. There ain't a different God you get because you preach. It's the same one, the same Father. It depends what kind of relationship you want. You can have some parents with several children, and they can have a good relationship with one child and not so good with the other. Same parents. Same parents. They love their children. They want the best for their children. But sometimes when somebody's up to no good, they don't want to come around too much. But when they're doing right, they don't mind coming around. And after they've done wrong so much, when they can't go no more, they got to have that prodigal decision in their life. Well, I ought to get up from where I am, because where I am is not too good. You know what's amazing about the Father? We said this last week. When you're a little bit off there and you hadn't even made it home yet, He's been looking for you at a distance. He just wants to know that you're on your way home. And when you're on your way home, you're not even get there yet. He comes out to meet you, and grace is the collision that happens on the prodigal road. Yes. He puts a ring on your finger, a robe on your back, shoes on your feet, and he says, "My son has returned back to me." That's what God's looking for. Again, that's a picture of the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes that left, they took their inheritance and left. 2 tribes stayed. That's the elder son. How many of you know the 10 tribes are coming back? That ought to make you happy, because you're part of them. Amen. We're part of the 10 tribes. We have we are blended into the Goyim, the Gentile nation. We blended in. But let me tell you, deep down inside, when you accept Christ in your life, he's wanting you to know that you are Israelites indeed. You're my people. That's the goodness about God. He loves us. He wants to put us right back in position, right back in place. And I thank him for it, because he deserves the glory. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17, "And Yahweh spake unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." Very important. So keep that in mind. The next thing is the tabernacle, or the temple tabernacle situation. I want you to understand these, because they're important. This is kind of a picture of it. You'll see some of this. Go to next one. This would have been the one in the wilderness as they traveled. This was the mobile unit, if you would. Sort of a picture of how it would look. Go to the next one. This is the one that Solomon was instructed to build. Now, he didn't build it on his own terms. He was instructed to build it. This is what it was. If you see up in the upper right corner there, that's the American football field in comparison to the one next to it in size. I just put that for size. This wasn't a small building. It was very expensive. So the American football field's in that right corner, and next to it, right just to the left, in size comparison, I wanted you to see that this was a large project. It was a costly project. But God instructed him. He gave him exactly what to do. Build it how I tell you. All of this is important. Why did he have him do that in the wilderness or in this temple? Why did he have him do that? Because it represents the place God dwells. It represented the place God dwells. And it was so powerful. When Moses would go in to the tabernacle, he would come out, his face would be lit up from the glory of the Lord that was there. And so this was important for understanding. Exodus 25, verse number 1. "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring an offering." This is concerning the temple, the tabernacle. And this was concerning the tabernacle, which is the temporary dwelling. And Solomon was the one who built the more permanent dwelling, which was in Jerusalem. So he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." Notice what I have highlighted. "Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." How does the offering have to come? Willingly, from the heart. God doesn't want to build his temple with something that's not willingly given from the heart. Notice the connection there. It has to be willingly given from the heart. How many's ever been involved in something, but you weren't fully involved? You felt more obligated to do something because everybody else was doing something. Maybe it was a project. And you might have said, you know, I ain't on board 100%. That means your heart's not in it. But I'll go ahead and give anyway because everybody else is giving. That's giving out of compulsion. God says, if that's how you're doing it, don't give it to me. And we've done it a lot of times. We might be on a business project or whatever. We're just fully not in it. That's not giving from the heart. He said, if you're going to build my tabernacle, it's got to be a willing. Notice that. Every man that giveth willingly with his heart, you shall take for my offering. You know the opposite is true. If it's not willingly given, don't take it. Because I'm going to dwell what they willingly give. I'm going to dwell in there. See how important that is? It's very important. Because unless you willingly give your heart to him under the new covenant, he doesn't dwell there. Willingly give it to him. Sometimes we go to church because that's all we ever known. Mom and daddy was gone. Grandma and grandpa was gone. Generation before them were gone. You grew up going. You know what basically you're going to do? You're going to go. But are you willingly going? Have you had an encounter? You say, it doesn't work like that. Listen, I've traveled all over the world. I've been in countries where they do it from generation to generation, especially in the Hindu culture. In the Hindu culture, when we're there, and we're there for long enough that we can kind of see how these cultures operate, they do it because that's all they've ever known. They didn't know anything else. And so it went from one generation to the next. You talk about Christ in these cultures, they look at you like, who is that? That's how deep they're in their culture. They don't even have a concept of who that is. We talk about Christ in America, it's just used real loosely. Oh, yeah, I know that guy. He's cool. He's cool. That's because we got it. We're in and around it, and we don't understand the depth of it. You know what? It's what we do in our community. Everybody just goes. Is it a willing offering? Because you can just go, and it don't mean anything to God. So I'm convinced that a lot of people can sit in a service, a weekly service, week after week, and there'll be no effect toward God with them sitting there. Because he cannot dwell in that temple that hadn't been given willingly from the heart. It's about a relationship. It's serious business. Well, you know what? We kind of been dating for a while. We ought to just go on and get married. It's just the right thing to do, I guess. Really? You guess? What about giving to one another from the heart? And if you lack in any area, why don't you let God come in? He can fix all the nonsense. But if your heart's not in it, you'll be able to tell from day one. It's about a commitment. If anybody going in a business venture, that's why he said it's a very difficult thing to go into business with a non-believer. He said, because what agreement do you have? How are you going to work on the same principles? Well, you know, I know they're not, but I'm going to go do it. You better watch that, because let me tell you, it's only a matter of time. You're going to call right, right, and they're going to call wrong, wrong, and it's going to clash because your belief is wanting to do it God's way, and God told you going in, don't do that. There's laws against that. How many understand that? I thought this was a good point. I highlighted because when I was going over it, I was like, Lord, that's important. Because he don't even want your offering if it's not from a willing heart. Because he's going to build a place he's going to live in. I hope that it challenges. And it tells us what? He said, bring blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin, dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood, all for the light, spices for the anointed oil and for sweet incense. Notice that. Onyx stone and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and let them make a sanctuary. You ready for this? that I may dwell among them. Let them build a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's what God wants to do. It's about a relationship. What did he do in the garden? He went and dwelled with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It's about a relationship. God wants to be with us, but he won't be around sin. He refuses it. Because when they sinned, he had no choice but to put them out of the garden. You have to go now, but there's going to be a way. He knew the plan that he has. And in Jeremiah, he says that. He tells us, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt you. And sometimes in life, we feel like, you know what, God, it ain't going so good for me. Sometimes we want something that is not happening, even though we prayed a lot of times for it. One of the things you got to remember, God's not turning a deaf ear to you. He knows what you, but you just keep on having faith and trusting him. Paul said, I sought the Lord thrice for this issue in my body. And the Lord didn't heal him. He is a man that his clothes was healing people. He's raising the dead. He had an anointing on his life that was powerful, but himself was not healed. You know what God told him? My grace is sufficient for you. You're going to be all right. You're going to be good. He said, the messenger of Satan has come to buffet me. That word means to beat me. Isn't that something? But God knew he knew he had him a man there that wasn't wishy-washy, up and down, couldn't make his mind up. When Paul said, Lord, what would you want me to do? On that road to Damascus, he meant every word. Right there, he gave a willing offer from his heart. You know what he gave? His life. He gave his life. He said, on that road right there, I said I'm signing up for it, I mean it. He was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, thrown in prison. All sorts of things happened to him. He had an infirmity in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan beat him every day. He got up every day and he said, Lord, I put my faith and trust in you. As long as I'm hanging out with you, no matter how beat I get, no matter how much the infirmity is, I know this, that you're faithful to me. And I'm persuaded that you're able to keep that which I commit to thee. Do you understand that? Nothing's going to separate me from the love that's in Christ. Doesn't matter what happens, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, what, he said, shall separate me from this relationship that I have? It meant something to him. These are the issues that, and listen, you say you're getting all of that from the Torah? Well, absolutely. That's where I've been all morning. We've been reading from the Torah. Don't you throw away the Bible. The whole Bible is true and relevant for today. The handicap of the church is because we left that and said, oh, we're not under that no more. Of course we don't have to do that because we have a sacrificial lamb. Christ was slain for us. We don't have to do those things, but we still got to obey. Uh-huh. And what do you obey? People say, well, I'm good. I got the Holy Spirit. I'm good. And we speaking in tongues and we shouting, jumping over pews, shaking bobby pins out our head. But we ain't obeying nothing. And all it is a scene. We can go to circus and see that. I don't know if you noticed or not, but I come here to preach today to let you know this. We got to stop the charade. It's got to mean something to you. It's a relationship. And I want to ask you this question. How much does God mean to you? How much does he mean to you? Are you willing to speak the truth? Are you willing to stand up? You say, if I stand up, you know, it's just going to cause a stir. Well, let me tell you, Jesus caused a stir everywhere he went. Paul stirred up everywhere he went, he caused a stir. It ought to be some stirring going on. Are we going to just keep having church like we've been having it? Relationship is so important to Yahweh. Relationship is so important to Yahweh. Then he institutes this, the Aaronic priest. The Aaronic priest is instituted in Exodus 28, verse number 1, and take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Why do you separate him? That he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron. And he gives a list of his sons and all the things that they should do. He says, and Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and thou shalt make a holy garment for Aaron, for thy brother, for glory and for beauty. They're going to look different. No doubt about it. This is that office that he's talking about. So a couple things we learn. He's talking about that they're going to do. They're going to teach Torah. The Aaronic priests are going to teach Torah, and they're going to make atonement. They're going to be the ones that's going to do the sacrificing for the sins of the people. When you make atonement, what automatically ought to spring up in our mind about atonement? Blood. You can't make atonement without blood. Some animal is going to die. And that's something that we got to remember. Sometimes we forget that. An animal is going to die. Now, we watched, and we was in Nepal, and in their culture, in Nepal, they sacrifice animals every day. Not as a religious practice. That's the store. Grocery store. How many has been to a grocery store? You go to the grocery store, and you go over to the meat section, and they got a, you know, they got an FDA stamp on it, and it's pretty, got plastic cellophane, and there it is. Well, in Nepal, there's no store. They just go out back, go grab one of them goats out the herd. And we standing there. And Charlotte says, oh, look it, they got a goat. What's that for? I said, baby, that's lunch. She said, well, I'm leaving. I said, well, you go on and go, because you're probably not going to want to see what's about to happen. Nobody bats an eye. Kids are running around. It's normal. It's like going to Walmart. You go down to the grocery store. You go to the meat section. You're throwing in hamburger meat and roast and steak, and you're putting it in your buggy, and you're just parading the cow around in your buggy. That's what you're doing. You just didn't see it. We're in Nepal. And so I'm sitting there, and I seen this dude pull out this kukri, this big old knife. Yeah, he's got it in his hand. I said, oh, boy, it's about to happen. I'm standing there with my video camera. They stretch that goat out. Spow! Head come off. They bled it out. There it is. And I watched them dress it. They put it in, had the water already boiling. They scraped the hide and cut it into lots of pieces, just bone and everything. And then they got served us that food that night. And you just saw that thing living. And I watched its life be taken. The blood spilled on the ground. That's a reality. And that provides food for the entire family. There is no Walmart. That's a different culture. It provided for their family. Their children are going to live. They're going to grow. They're going to have their own family. That's their culture. But something that was living died. We live in a culture where we lose sense of that. Because we go in the store, and folks, you got groups today that they think that they got instant beef or something. You know, it's like a powder. Comes from a root. And they stir it up, and it makes a steak in the pack with FDA on it. That's losing touch with reality. The real thing happened was there was a cow walking in somebody's pasture eating green grass. And that was slain, and the blood was spilt, and then they cut it in pieces and packaged it real pretty. Well, let me tell you the bad thing about that. We try to package everything real pretty for people, and they lose sight that somebody shed their blood in order for us to be where we are. We got to quit packaging it so pretty. Sometimes we got to get back to what's real. And what's real is Christ gave his life for us. We want him packaged real pretty. We want to put a nice white gown on him, give him a nice full beard with some long hair and blue eyes, and we want him real pretty. We don't mind putting that in our shopping cart and going with that. But nobody wants to see that he was beaten to an inch of his life, unrecognizable. His visage was changed. He was disfigured, and he bled out. He bled out. He suffocated and bled out on his own blood and water. That's a terrible way to die. He did that for me. It ought to mean something to me. It ought to mean something. He said, they're going to do atonement. They're going to be the ones that's going to be in that beautiful clothes for glory and beauty. They're going to go out, and when they're going to kill that lamb, it's going to splatter on them. And that white linen's not going to be white. The hems of that linen is going to be full of blood. And they're going to walk around, and I want them to look at it, and I want the people to see it. You're getting your sins atoned for, but never forget that some blood had to be shed in order for you to get where you are. We lose sight of that. We really do. We don't want to be gruesome about the fact that Christ died the way he died, but he did. And what happens is when you lose sight of how the cost, it affects your relationship. It really does. It affects your relationship. It'll get to the point that if you communicate, you do. If you don't, you don't. Can I tell you, any relationship without communication is headed for disaster. If you can't communicate with the Father based on the principles that Christ did for you and I, we're in trouble. We have to communicate. I wanted you to see that. The sacrifices, let's cover that real quick. I want you to just take a look here. This is similar. Go to the next one. This is similar to what we would see in Nepal. And I want you to just think about it. The innocence that's there. You ever thought what's happening there? At one time, I roamed the grassy fields out in the pasture. Now I'm tied up. I'm just wondering what's next. Sometime we lose sight. The sacrifice that had to happen. This is the old covenant we're talking about. The old covenant covered these things: the commandments, the mediator, which was Moses, the temple, tabernacle, the Aaronic priest, and the sacrifice. These are the things. Not only did they have those titles, but there were subtitles to those things. The old covenant had land rights and redemption of land, usury laws, marriage laws, food laws, purity laws, instructions for judgment, separation from nations. This was commanded. Separate yourself. Come out from among them. Be separate. These were laws under the old covenant. This was the things they had to go off. One of the things about the old covenant was not negotiable. You couldn't say, well, you know, I don't know if I want to do that. Not negotiable. Open to discussion or modification. You could not negotiate the old covenant. Whatever God said, it was that. Under the new covenant, everything's negotiable. That's what people think. We live in a society that you can negotiate anything. Everything's negotiable. It's no longer in marriage, it's negotiable. In the scripture, there was never a negotiable thing in marriage. The Bible says the two become one, flesh of flesh, bone of bone. We're a unit now. Our goals and our purposes are headed in the same direction. Now we negotiate everything. If you're rich and you get married to somebody that's not rich, they sign a prenup. Negotiable. You get crazy on me, I'm going to send you on your way and I'm going to keep my money. Negotiable. Old covenant, it's not negotiable. Let me show you what I mean. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh Elohim of your fathers giveth you. Number 2, highlight, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Not negotiable. That's what I said, do it. Think about that. That you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you. The words under the old covenant were not negotiable. It's what God said. In Exodus 24, verse number 6 through 8, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, what did he do before he read? He reminded them of what? the sacrifice. That's what they were. Before he read, he reminded them of the sacrifice, the cost. The reason you should keep what I'm about to read to you is because of what it cost. It cost a life. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, half of the blood sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh had said we will do and be obedient. How many here say that? How many are ready to sign up for all? You notice if it gets a little tight and be something, it's something we don't like, we want to adjust it. If it's something that we don't, it don't suit us, don't fit our theology, don't fit our ideas, we want to adjust it. That's why we live in a society today that's doing what it's doing. We want to adjust the commandments of God. We don't want to live by them. We want to tweak them out a little bit. Look at the Constitution of America. It's been tweaked so much, we don't know what's wrong anymore. We don't know what's right. We don't know what a man should marry or a woman should marry. We're so confused because we want to keep tampering what God institutes. You know why we do that? We lose sight of the sacrifice. Before he read, he put half the blood in the basin, half he sprinkled on the altar, and he said, this is what we do, and all the people, all that Yahweh had said, and we will do and be obedient. My prayer is that that's what happens in our life today. In verse number 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Did what? And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. He took half in the basin, half he sprinkled on the altar, the stuff that come out of the basin. He does what? Sprinkles it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant which Yahweh had made with you concerning all these words. Behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh hath made with you concerning all these words. Well, I want to tell you, my prayer is that you and I would grab hold to these principles. Next week, I'll be going into the new covenant. I apologize. I wish we could have got a little bit into that today, but we're just not going to have the time to do it. If you want to continue listening to the series, you can get the information from the back. They'll copy you a tape for today. The tapes are free. You just get one if you want one. If you want to listen online, you can go online to our website, go to the